Now we're in Matthew chapter 21, and I'm starting to think about something here. It's Wednesday on a picture-perfect postcard day in vacation land, and you guys are in church. I'm starting to think you might like the Bible or something. I don't know what's wrong with y'all, but listen, as long as we're here, let's finish up Matthew 21. So we did the first 20 verses, the so-called triumphal entry. We looked at what I would call the real triumphal entry in Revelation 19, and we compared them just a little bit. Jesus ends up weeping. And he went to a house of sorrow in verse 17, and he has a dust up with the scribes and the chief priests and the elders in this case in verse 23. And within a week, they're calling for his blood. So how triumphal was this entry that's always called that? I don't think it is at all. He offers himself as king, and they didn't know the day according to Daniel chapter 9. You remember we visited there. So he curses the fig tree in verse 19. I said, he's really having a bad hair day, right? Oh, where's the figs? No fruit on you forever. Presently, the fig tree withered away. No, Jesus is still cursing fig trees. It looks like it should produce fruit, but it doesn't. I liken this, and I think that the picture is religious Israel or religion in general. What's the problem with religion? No fruit. That's the problem. That's what he cursed. He said, I think you're reaching a little bit, Adam. I don't see that at all. Well, you remember the law of first mention, the first time we run into figs, of fig leaves in the garden. It's what Adam and Eve used to make themselves presentable before God. In a word, religion. God said, no, that's not going to work. If it worked, we'd all still be wearing fig leaves, right? No, I can't have that. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So, and God still curses fig trees. Now, don't take this so literally, like, oh man, I got to go home and throw all my fig Newtons in the garbage. No, figs are wonderful. I eat them just about every day. Great source of iron. They're not bad at all. That's not the point. It's what they're symbolic of. So the disciples marveled in verse 20, and this is how far we got last week. How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain. Now, we're talking about fig trees. Now we're talking about mountains. You shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea. It shall be done. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, he seizes the opportunity to give them a lesson about faith. I don't know if they saw this symbolism, frankly, in the fig tree. You know, this would be for theologians years away, where the disciples thinking, oh, yeah, Adam and Eve, the fig leaves. Yeah, and he's still cursing fig trees because there's no fruit. You think James and John came at that? Maybe they did. Maybe they did. Or they just saw Jesus cursed a fig tree, now the thing's dead. And Jesus uses this opportunity to teach them, hey, look, faith is it's the coin of the realm. Listen, we were just in Hebrews 11, right? It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And the times in Scripture, we see Jesus marveling twice. He marveled at the centurion's faith. Wasn't that in today's reading in Luke? I almost think it was. And Jesus marveled, saying, I haven't seen faith like that in all of Israel. Remember, he said, I'm a man under authority. I say this man, go, and he goes. I say this man, come, and he goes. Wasn't that today's reading? today or yesterday. I get them mixed up too. Anyway, so he marvels at his faith. And another time, I think he's at Nazareth, and he can't do any mighty works there, and he marveled at the unbelief. You want to get Jesus marveling, it's going to be in the realm of faith, either total belief or total unbelief. And I think we'd rather shoot for belief, right? So he's taking this opportunity to teach him about faith and saying, well, if you sit in this mountain, be thou removed. So nobody has that faith because we've never moved mountains. Or have we? Now, I mean, do you really want to move a mountain in the sense of, let's say you move into a place that's got this wonderful aspens off in the distance of the Rockies, and that's why you move there. You look out your back door in this mountain. Some guy's throwing them all into the ocean, which will cause tidal waves, and San Diego and Los Angeles and all will be underwater, and that may not be so cool. Do you really want to move mountains? Wait a second, I'm just thinking out loud here. If fig trees are symbolic of something, are mountains symbolic of something? Maybe. Let's go to Daniel. Yeah, Daniel. Let's go to Daniel. Book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Daniel, chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, you remember it, in chapter 2, and Daniel is going to interpret it for him. Verse 32 of Daniel chapter 2. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast, his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And that stone, the stone that smote the image, what's the stone that smote the image? Or better question is who? Jesus. Yeah. Now, just because we know Daniel 2, but it's non-obvious if you're just reading it for your first time. It became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Is this the kingdom? You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, that kingdom. Is this the millennial kingdom? Yes. Yeah, it filled the whole earth. It became a great mountain. Oh, wait a second, Adam. You mean mountain is like a government or like, yes. Yes. In Revelation 13, the beast, and he sets up his throne on like seven mountains. It might not be Revelation 13. It's talking about Babylon, and it's on seven mountains. And then we said Rome. You know, Rome's a city built on seven hills, right? Maybe. Maybe as Rome something has something to do with that. Or maybe it's mountains in the sense of governments. I don't know. I think I do know, but that's a discussion for another time. So anyway, let's look at Jesus' words and say, okay, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do that which is done at this fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, this government, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Oh, Adam, it can never be done. I mean, the deep state's pretty deep. And, you know, the more we elect people, the more they stay the same by and large. People have been promising me since I was 12. They're going to, you elect me and we'll put an end to poverty. Has that happened? Not so you'd notice, right? But they're promising, oh, drugs are going to go away and we're going to just live in Nirvana land and it'll be so wonderful after you elect me. And the more they change, the more they stay the same. By the way, I'm working on I might as well tell you guys, we have a Turning Point USA event on the 20th. 20th of this month in Augusta. And it's a prayer and worship event. There's going to be speakers. Our own Travis Carey and Mark Schwartz and yours truly. So we're kind of looking forward to that. And I see now you're here Wednesday, so you get the announcement days and days earlier than everybody else. I knew it was in the offing. Our sister Kathleen was planning it, and a lot of moving parts, and so we didn't get the whole message till now, so I'm giving it to you. Yeah, we're praying against mountains. Oh, I am. It's one of the things I pray about the most. Is it going to be a one-world government? I guarantee it. Scripture's spoken about it. So I just get in line. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Oh, no. That's Satan's one-world government. I'm rebelling. I'll just let him know right now. I won't be participating. I think much of that will happen after the rapture. Will anything happen before? I don't know that. I want to live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. I've really enjoyed it these 60-plus years. And God willing, I live another 20. I'll want to enjoy it another 20 years. That's how I feel. Or die trying. And I'm praying, I got faith, that mountains will be removed. The deep state will go away, and the deeper state that's attached to it. And I'm talking about, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, and you guys know that. Some people just look at it on just a surface level. If these people will just understand and just vote right. No. They're connected to an agency, a power, a nefarious entity that causes people to vote that way. You don't think somebody in the flesh came up with, hey, 9 months of abortion, right up to birth. You don't think some human being came up with that. I hope you don't think like that. So we pray against mountains, and it gives God glory to remove them. It will be done. It'll be cast right into the sea. All these things, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. That's carte blanche for whatever you want. No, I wouldn't say that. Whatever God wants, and I want to be part of what he... Listen, prayer, they say prayer moves the hand of God. I believe that. I really do. I look back at some of the prayers he hasn't answered, and I thank him for not answering the way I wanted them answered. You can probably make your own list, but let's keep moving. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? What authority are we talking about? He just cleansed the temple for the second time. Read here, who do you think you are? Who gave you this authority? What do you think you can get? How is it that you suppose you can get away with this? Where does your authority come from? It's a good question. And Jesus answers it better than they pose the question. Do you ever answer the question that people should be asking? Have you? I've done this a few times because like somebody comes up and they're going to ask a question, and I'm like, oh God, they think I know something. Help me, Father, right now. And as they're talking and they're getting around to it and they're not really framing it right, I can spiritually perceive sometimes what the question should be. And I can answer the should be question better than the one that they're asking me that they miss with. It's happened a few times. Okay? Is it a gift? It's a gift of knowledge or of wisdom or I don't know. I don't know what to call it or anything like that. But do you pray? They don't ask a good question, but he gives them a better answer than the question. It's an okay question, but it's not the best. Jesus answers and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Okay, that's the deal. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Now that's a good question. And that's the question they should have asked, because all authority comes from one of two places, of men or of heaven. All authority comes from one of two places, men or of heaven. Now they used to talk about the divine right of kings. I'm born into this family. God put me in his family. I'm ordained to be king, and that's all there is to it. You have a problem, go take it up with God. And I believe in that. in the Old Testament during David's reign. Yes, I believe that God had anointed David to be king. Here in America in the 21st century, nah, we don't have kings. We don't like them. You try to come around here with your king stuff, we'll throw your tea into the harbor and we'll throw you in on top of it. We're not into kings. We don't want them. We rebelled against them. We're celebrating our rebellion. We just celebrated it, and I had a great time celebrating it. It means freedom. They don't have to listen to you. So authority comes now from people. We elect our own leaders. Boy, we're bad electors. Boy, we're really bad at this. We're really, 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 really bad at this. You say, well, that government, it's us. We're the ones that, they didn't just show up there. We put them there. We're doing a horrible job. And you're saying, well, we're the minority. The church has never been the majority. I know, but we do have cachet. We have the ability to speak and for a long time, we've kind of not been there. We haven't said and done and explained and been on the forefront. We just kind of let politics take care of themselves, and they have horribly. Where did you get this authority? And Jesus says, the baptism of John, where did he get his authority? Did he get his authority from men, or did he get it from heaven? That's the only question about authority that needs to be asked. Jesus asked it right. They didn't ask it right enough. And he says he's not going to answer it. But let me clue you in. He does. Okay? Now, okay, guys, let's huddle up here. They reason with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. Now, what's the problem with that logic? The problem with that logic is when you get all of them together and you say, guys, so what are we going to do? Are we going to be cowards or are we going to be hypocrites? Those are the options. Look, if we say that, yeah, it came from heaven, we know that. Now we're hypocrites because we didn't do what we say we know that we're supposed to do. I'm going with the coward option. I'm going with the coward option. It came from, you know what I mean? No, they can't. They ask a question. He asks a better question. And they're trying to hang him on a dilemma, and he hangs them on the dilemma that they're trying to snare him with. I love the fact that they always say A and B, and he goes, none of the above. No, that's wrong. If you tell me, then I'll tell you. So they said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, he didn't just not answer the question. He did. He just said, in my thinking, in the way I take it, and maybe you'll agree with this, and maybe you won't. If you don't recognize John's authority, how are you going to recognize mine? It came from the exact same place. And that is the answer to the question. And they knew it. They knew it. They are hypocrites, and they are cowards. So by not answering, they're really both. Take your pick, right? We cannot tell. Then I'm not telling you by what authority I do these things. And now he goes on to tell them some more about what he's not going to tell them. I love that. Because, you know, at the end of the day, we worship capital T Truth, a guy named Truth. And he's not going to let he's not going to let it go. He's going to tell them the truth. He's just going to give it to them in a way that is a little bit confrontational. You think that he's confrontational, combative, because he's got hurt feelings or something? No, I think he's loving these people and he's taking them and shaking them in the way that they'll understand, because heretofore they haven't. You know, he's kind of let them kind of go off on their own, or I don't know how to say it right. He didn't violate their free will any more than he violated yours or mine, right? But for God so loved the world means chief priests and elders, as well as publicans and harlots, right? I think it's just tough love is all I think it is. But I'm not going to tell you, but let me not tell you some more, verse 28. But what do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. he ends and said, I will. No, I will not. Yeah, get out. Stop bothering me. I ain't got better things to do. But afterward, he repented and went. He thought better of it and said, yeah, you know, I live with Dad, and he's a good guy, and he needs help. All right, I'll go. And whatever reason, he changed his mind, and he actually went. Although he said he wasn't going to, he gave him some attitude, told him, you know, get lost, Dad. I ain't got time for you and your foolishness. Whatever it was, he ends up doing what his father asked him to do originally. Now look at the second. He came to the second one and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Now Jesus poses the question, whither of these twain did the will of his father? They saith unto him, the first. But he's the one who said, I'm not going to do it. But he ended up doing it. Words are words, actions are actions, right? Actions speak louder than words. We all say that. There's a reason we all say that. And they get it right. Yay, you get an A. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Wait a second. Now we're talking about publicans and harlots. Yes. They're the children who said no to their dad at first. John came along and said, I get time for you and your baptism stuff. Get out of here. He preached the word to them, and it changed their heart, and it changed their activity. And if you're, listen, I want to say this advisedly. I'm saved, but I'm the same old person I always was. Same sin, same bad habits, same nasty temperament, same evil disposition. My thought life hasn't changed. My heart is not transitioned at all. But I put on a good front. I say the right things, and that's good enough. In what universe is that good enough? If you say, but nothing has changed. See, the tax collector, well, the guy who's writing this is a tax collector. Is he still collecting taxes? No. Jesus says to Levi, he says, hey, you, come follow me. And Levi's like, no way. Really? Hey, look, at guys, take the money and give it to Rome and figure out what, and I'm out of here. Okay, you sure, dude? Yeah, I'm following Jesus. I got no time for this anymore. So he was the guy who was the publican, the literal publican. He went into the vineyard. What? Because there's a harvest to be had in the vineyard. And Levi's part of it. Praise God. And then there's the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Oh, we go. We just love doing the will of God. But they never did. They're opposing, at this moment, they're opposing God the Son. Talking about how wonderful they love to do God's will. They say that they're on team God, but they obviously are not. They're opposed to God in the flesh. Verily, truly, listen, I got to explain this to you guys. Verily, I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. You're the ones who say that you're going to help out, to take in the vineyard, to get the ripe grapes, the harvest, as it were. But you're already the ones that I cursed earlier. No fruit. There's a lot of greenery. Looks really good from far away, up close. Where's the fruit? I curse that. He's doing it again. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness. So he's still got the idea of John. John's authority. Who is it from? Oh, you can't tell? Well, let me tell you. John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. That's what they said was going to happen. Well, he knows that. It doesn't matter what their answer is. He's answering it for them. Ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, oh my goodness, this is crazy. Look at Jesus coming into town. Look at, even before him, look at John the Baptist coming into town, the forerunner of the Messiah. Look what's going on. Publicans are coming to faith in God. They're repenting from the evil ways. They had this saying that a publican could never get saved. Because if he started in confessing his sins, he'd never get them all confessed before judgment day. That was their thinking about publicans, okay? Not Republicans, publicans, tax collectors. By the way, I think the exact same thing. Just a joke, just a joke. But here's the thing. Now they saw that. Okay, she was a lady of need. Now she's in temple all the time. Now she's always going to synagogue. Now she's espousing how great God has been to her. What's going on here? They saw it, but they didn't repent. That's a problem. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. When you saw John doing the John things, people coming to faith in God and repenting and leaving their sins, their sinful life, let's add two and two and come up with four. God must be doing incredible work with this guy. Look at what's happening. And Jesus holds him accountable. They should have known that. You should have repented when you saw that you might believe him. Well, but let me tell you another parable while we're on the path. Remember why he talks them in parables? Because of Matthew chapter 14, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They said that his deeds were demonic, and so he only spoke to them in parables. But, okay, you want to? Let me tell you another parable. Here another parable, verse 33. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went to a far country. I got enough time. Let's go to Isaiah 5 first. I think it's Isaiah 5. If it's not, I'll be so embarrassed, uber embarrassed. Do you have a gloss there? It should say Isaiah 5. It's the Song of the Vineyard. Okay. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching or concerning his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. O now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. Now let's go and look at the Matthew chapter 22. It's similar, but it's not exactly the same. Here another parable, verse 33. There was a certain household which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Husbandmen, what are husbandmen? Husbandmen are farmers, okay? And the owner goes away. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. See, these guys, they're doing the work and they're making, okay, the guy who owns it, he's getting whatever percentage the deal is. Let's say he gets the first 20, 30% right off the top. And they have they've done all the work and everything else, so they get 70%. So they're paying the guy 30, who's leasing them, that's not their vineyard. Okay, or whatever the number, I don't know. I can't even tell you what a good number is or what. He did all the planting and stuff like this, and he just let, okay, you guys can, take care of stuff, make sure. And so it's time for the harvest. The time of the fruit drew near, and he sent his servants to the husbandmen that he might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Now that is poor manners, if nothing else. He had to send you, hey, where's my fruit? The guy's come to collect, and they don't treat him so good. Two of them die. One just gets beaten up real bad. Probably so he can go back and say, hey, I don't send any more. It's not going to work out really good. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. At last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Boy, they better, right? But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. Now, who thinks that's a good idea? In what world is that an okay? We'll just kill the heir and we'll inherit. In what? I've looked at Torah all through, okay? I looked at, you know, Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus. I never came across that, okay? When you're renting land from somebody, when they come to collect, kill them and then you'll own it. And if you know that verse, please tell me. I'd be very happy to entertain it. I've never seen it, okay? They'll reverence my son. No, let's kill him. Jesus is prophesying his own death, as he has several times now at this point. But now he's prophesying to the ones who are going to actually do it or be part of the plot. They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. You remember he was slain outside the city, right? Outside of the vineyard. And when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to these husbandmen? ? Jesus says to the chief priests and to the scribes. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. They just pronounced their own judgment. And it's very fitting. Is it not? They recognize right from wrong in the sense of they know they're on the wrong side. And what they're saying is absolutely exactly what's going to happen. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? Now again, he's purposefully poking them in the eye. Haven't you ever read? How about if you came to me and you said, Adam, I got a question. I have this situation, you explain the whole thing, and I say, haven't you ever read? Oh my goodness. Psst. How you feeling now, right? Last time I asked that clown a question. That's what they always did to people. They used them poorly and made them feel like. And he's given them a dose of their own medicine. And they would not like it. Have you never read? Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Okay, you got that address there? Is it in your Bible? Psalm 118. Is there anything special about Psalm 118? Like from last week, for instance? We read the whole psalm, remember? Why? Hosanna to the Son of David. That's from Psalm 118. That's the song they were singing, the song of ascent that the pilgrims sing at this time. That's one of the songs of ascent, and that's what they were singing as Jesus was coming into the... Oh, don't tell me you don't know that song. I just heard it. It's still ringing in my ears, practically. Have you never read the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. hey guys, can you explain to me what that's all about? Jesus would say, they knew what he meant. The stone which you builders rejected, what authority? Are you serious? Are you serious right now? What authority? You know what authority. You see all the ex-lepers here? You see all the guys who used to be blind or lame or have palsy or been demon-possessed? And you came up with this wonderful theory, I'm doing this by demonic power. That's really good. Now, he's not sarcastic like I am, but get what's happening here. Because that's it. That's the whole thing. You're so wrong about this. Haven't you ever read this? What do you think that verse meant? You're the builders. You're the one who've rejected the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Well, we can't have that. Well, you just pronounced it in verse 41. What do you want? You just said he's going to miserably destroy those wicked men. Well, they'd never take the son and kill him. Oh, you just wait 4 or 5 days. They're going to do exactly that. This is incredible. You can't write this stuff. This is incredible to me. The kingdom of God shall be taken to you. I think he said it probably just in a matter-of-fact way, just like you just said. And it's going to be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits of it. I have to ask you this question because you really have to know the answer. What's the nation that is bringing forth the fruits thereof? What's that? The Church of Jesus Christ, correct. It's not a national, but that's the way he wants it. There's Americans and Canadians and Ethiopians and Greenlanders. Are they Greenlanders? I don't know. People from Greenland and Sri Lankans and Greeks and Asians of all kinds. And that's how he wants it. Remember the ones who stand before the throne of every tribe and nation and tongue? That's how he likes it. So it's not a nation, like, you know, the USA is a nation. It's a group. I have it says nation, it says a people bring forth the fruits thereof. And maybe, is that what yours says? No. What does yours say? Nation. And whosoever shall fall on this stone, what? The stone that the builders rejected, me. Whosoever fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. He's saying, wait a second, hold the phone, time out. So my options are broken or ground to powder? Yes. Ground to powder sounds kind of final. Oh, it is. It definitely is. It's one of those millstone in the deep ocean kind of verses. Well, I don't know that I want to be broken. Oh, you've already been broken. No, you've already been broken. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of God. The only people that go to heaven, the broken ones, the ones who are destitute, spiritually speaking. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What are you mourning about? Your brokenness in spirit. I'm such a sinner. I'm so worthy of hell, and I'm so bereft of anything good in my life to commend myself. I am spiritually destitute. Woe is me. Brokenhearted over that. What happens then? Pure in heart, penitence, the washing of your heart and the sins of repentance. What happens to that after that? Oh, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I need some. I definitely need some. I don't have any of my own. Oh, broken? Who's more broken than us? We've fallen on this rock, and we're broken, which is great. Which is great. He can use broken. He can put broken back together. You fall on the rock, and you're broken. No, that's what he wants. What's the other option? He falls on you in powder. You're dust. You're all done. It's a judgment. But You don't get through it unscathed, but broken is good. You say, listen, I know that. I know broken. I get broken. I get that. I know, right? You didn't think it was a good thing before, being all coming to God empty-handed with your hat in your hand, nothing to commend ourselves with. We were in desperate situations. What did we find? Grace and mercy, and we found out how good he was and how much he loved us. What? Who knew? Who knew? Incredible, right? No, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember the publican and the Pharisee? Oh, Lord, I pray that I am I fast 3 times a day. And he said to himself, and I'm not like other men, like bozo over here. And oh, Lord, that thou art, you know. And the publican, he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Did he fall on the rock and was broken? Yeah, I'm telling you, yeah. Yeah. Can I give you another example? Peter. Remember when he brought all the fish in? What did he say? Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Wait a second. What's Peter saying that? Yeah. He's giving right testimony. Did he want Jesus to depart from him? Oh, no. Of course he didn't. But we get a look at ourselves, a taste of ourselves, and we say, yuck, yuck, capital Y, yuck. And we're broken. Lord, you have to save me. It's never going to happen because of anything I've ever done. And what's the other option? He's going to fall on them. They're going to grind. Now, who's he going to fall on, grind them powder? Well, Pharisees, chief priests, elders, scribes, Sadducees, the builders that rejected the stone, that's the headstone, the head of the corner, that stone that they rejected is going to fall on them. It's not going to be pretty. When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. You think? good reasoning, Captain Obvious. I love that. I love that. So they get it anyway. So then they repent, right? Maybe. Do you know some priests and some Pharisees get saved? You remember some of them are ministering in the temple when the veil is rent from top to bottom. Some of them got saved. I know a notable Pharisee, his name was Saul of Tarsus, he got saved. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. You know who doesn't get saved? Sadducees. Now, they might, okay? I can't tell you, no Sadducees ever get saved. But Scripture doesn't, and if you know one, let me know, okay? Because I've been keeping my eyes open. I've never seen it. No, I'm serious. Why do you suppose that is? Pharisees take the word very, very, very seriously. Memorize the first 5 books of Moses. That's pretty hardcore, right? How many of you got like at least Genesis 1 down at this point, right? Raise it, not me either, okay. We don't do that, right? Why, we don't take it seriously enough? We take it seriously, we don't take it seriously. Our service goes in a different way, okay? We study and we take it apart and we try to find out and eat up all the good gooey goodness and live it out in our lives. Okay, we take it serious that way. Pharisees, they're the modernists of their day. We'd call them liberals. If they went to church, the church would have a rainbow flag on it. Okay? God's whoever we say he is. We don't really take any of this stuff really to heart or anything. It's Annas and Caiaphas of the Sadducees. Remember, the Sadducees say there's no spirit, there's no resurrection. I don't think they have the wherewithal to get, you know, God's got to work with something. They're not the ones who get poor in spirit because they think they're all that. If you think you're wonderful and God should accept you just the way you are, you've made yourself salvation proof. Is there any hope? Sure, I think I was in that category at one time in my life. I was very righteous. You ask me, I'll just tell you. I mean, I wasn't, but I thought I was. Now, what am I? Sinner saved by grace. The poor in spirit guy who's telling you this is what you're going to be. Don't try to present your bona fides to God. Look at me, I did all this awesome stuff. He's not impressed. They perceived he spoke of them. And I like to think some of them got saved. But when they sought to lay hands on him, that doesn't sound like salvation at this point. They feared the multitude. See, they really were cowards. If he's done anything wrong and he needs to be arrested, just shut up and arrest him. Okay? He hasn't. And their whole motivation is, well, they'll get mad at us. That's not a reason to do or not do anything. Righteousness is righteousness. And you know why they feared the multitude? Because they didn't fear God like they were supposed to. Jeremiah didn't fear the multitude. Daniel, not so much. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, we'll throw you into a fiery furnace. Psh, what else you got? Not so terrified. Sorry. They sought to lay hands on him. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Is he a prophet? Again, yes. Remember Deuteronomy 18? There's going to come a prophet. And when he comes, he's going to be like me. Listen to him. The Deuteronomy 18 prophet is Jesus Christ. Yes, he is a prophet. Absolutely. Is he just a prophet? Please. That's where we're different from all the others. He's God in the flesh who dwelt among us. Yes, he was a great teacher. Yes, he was a great... Anything you want to say is probably more true than not true if it's in the positive. But he's not only just a really good guy or anything like that, or just a prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah. Who do men say I am? Well, some say Jeremiah, some say this prophet, some say, you know, Elijah. Well, who do you say I am? You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Okay, you get to the head of the class today, Pete. You did right. That's the correct answer, in case you were cramming for a test. Okay.